I want to read this portion and then read the comments in Corinthians about it. You remember I told you that Exodus 34 is a remarkable portion for this reason. Of itself, it's magnificent. And then in Deuteronomy 9 and 10, this book of the Bible comments on Exodus 34, and then in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 3, that also comments on Exodus 34, and it explains something to us that would be incomprehensible, that was not even understood by Moses at that time. So let's look at it. Verse 29 of Exodus 34. I just want you to get the details here and then see how they're dealt with in the New Testament. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone by reason of his speaking with him. All right. This is what we understand, that Moses being in the presence of God and God speaking with Moses, it caused his face to shine. And I will tell you this, just in passing, that it is the strangest thing when it says the skin of Moses' face shone. It's literally this. It's the same word that is used of an animal growing horns. It says, the skin of Moses' face shot forth horns just as beams of light. You've seen them shoot forth from the sun. But it only occurs in these places that I've read to you in Exodus 34. I was hoping that it would say something about it in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and 10. It doesn't. But this is the way that it is expressed. And just in passing, if you have ever seen that sculpture by Michelangelo of Moses with the commandments in his hands and horns going out of his head, the reason is that the Latin Vulgate translated it literally, that horns came forth out of the skin of Moses' face, and so they didn't know what to do with it, and so he just put horns growing out of his head. But this is the way it is expressed. His face is shining, and that is the way it is expressed. Rays of glory came forth from Moses' face like horns come forth from the heads of animals. All right. Now, look at verse 30. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses spake unto them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again, until he went in to speak with him. All right. This is what happened. Moses was in the presence of God, and his face was shining, and he did not know it. But he became aware of it, and he was able to persuade Aaron and the rulers to come near, and then all the people, and he spoke with them. But then it says, and this is most important, in verse 30, Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone. He did not know it, but he became aware of it. And after that, when he had finished speaking with the people, he put a veil over his face. He did not put a veil over his face when he was speaking with the people. The veil was put over his face after he had finished speaking with the people. And it remained over his face until he went into the presence of God again. And he would take off the veil, he would commune with God, and then when he came out and spoke to the children of Israel again, when he finished speaking, the veil would be put over his face. So, here is what you should look for if you're looking for accurate drawings. You should see a man walking throughout the camp of Israel with a veil over his face. Unless he were there telling them what God had said, as soon as he finished, Moses would put the veil over his face. And it stayed there. Isn't that a strange thing? And I say this because all of the sisters often complain about a veil being on their head. Well, Moses always had a veil over his face after he finished talking to the children of Israel. That much for now. And now let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because this is where it is explained to us. And I must add that unless such an explanation were given by inspiration, I probably would discard it. But inasmuch as it is given, then we understand about the typology and the parables and the other stories that are behind the stories, the historical events that took place in the Old Testament. Here is something that I would tell you in verse 5 that is so remarkable. I've heard people say that the Passover story, the death and resurrection of Christ, and the gospel story is something that the disciples made up. Look at verse 5. Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to account anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Paul says that there is nothing in the covenant that he preaches that could possibly be of himself. There is no human being that would ever think of the folly of what you and I are called upon to preach to man as to the way of salvation. To get up and tell men that somebody died on a cross, that he was buried and that he was raised again, and that all your efforts are in vain to get to heaven, it's faith in Christ, nobody could think of such a story. When the resurrection of Christ was told the disciples, they didn't believe it. Thomas refused to believe it until he had abundant proof. And so Paul said, this covenant, now notice the new covenant, the old covenant that was given in Exodus 24 was given of God. But Paul says, and this is most important, look in verse 6. It says, God made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. So Paul was enabled, and all of those other apostles, they were made sufficient and competent as ministers of a new covenant. Nobody could think of a new covenant to supersede the old of themselves. It had to be of divine revelation. And this is what it says in Corinthians. It says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has done just the opposite. He chose the weak things. He chose the ignoble things. He chose the things that are not, that he might put to shame the things that are. And so what God has done is this. He has looked at all the wisdom and all the boasting of man, and it is only God who could think of something that is such foolishness, because That's the way it's described in the eyes of some. The preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. God thinks up this foolishness to the natural mind, and he tells us to go and preach that foolishness. And that is what won my heart and won yours. But nobody will accept this foolishness unless the Spirit of God reveals it to them. And Paul says that he was made sufficient as a minister of a new covenant. Now, I must explain the two covenants and how they are expressed. Look, the middle of verse 6, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. These two expressions are representative of the two covenants. The letter, you'll see in a moment, the letter is something that is written, and farther down, look at verse 7, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven on stones, and so it speaks about the letter, and here is the word letter, and that which is written, that is the law, and it's engraven on stone, and it says that is death, and it speaks of the Spirit, and that giveth life. Now, here is probably what is essential. I have to tell you all of this now so that the other will seem simple and understandable later on. It speaks of the letter, and the letter means those letters written and engraved on stone. That is the law, the old covenant. And the new covenant is that of the Spirit. And let's read farther down. It says in verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation hath glory, much rather doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. All right. Look again at verse 6. It speaks about the Spirit that giveth life, and it speaks about the letter that killeth. The letter that killeth, the Spirit that giveth life. All right, one more contrast. Look at verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation, that is the law, written and engraven on stone, that brings death. And so it says in verse 9, if the ministration of condemnation hath glory, and then the other covenant, the ministration of righteousness exceeds in glory. And verse 11, for if that which passeth away was with glory, that's the old covenant written in stone, how much more that which remaineth is in glory. That is the new covenant. So as you look at it, see the contrast. The contrast is the old covenant with the new covenant. The one written in stone, the other, the Spirit that giveth life. I'll show you how Paul, turn to Romans chapter 8 now. Don't lose your place here, but turn to Romans chapter 8. And you'll see that Paul tells us what he means by death and life and spirit. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. You see the two laws? The law of sin and of death is the old covenant. Sin, condemnation, death. But now the Spirit that we know of is not just Spirit, but it says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. So you have the law that condemns, and it does absolutely nothing to help you escape its condemnation. The law says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. It tells you what to do, and it destroys you. There is no one who has ever seen the commandments of God and has kept them, has done what it said, has refrained from doing what it says not to do. No one. And so it's a ministration of death. But I must show you this. Understand, in chapter 7, look over in chapter 7, verse 10. And the commandment, which was unto life, this I found to be unto death. I'm going to explain the first portion to you. It's this. When a man came and asked the Lord about salvation, the Lord said, you tell me. And the man talked about keeping the law and loving his neighbor as himself. And remember, the Savior said, do this and you'll live. Do you believe that? I'll tell any sinner in the world, if he says, I believe in keeping the law and getting to heaven, I say that's a good way. If you keep the law perfectly, you do it and you'll live. But if he stops and thinks for a moment, he'll say, well, I don't always do it perfectly. I say, of course not. No one has ever done it perfectly. But notice, Romans chapter 7 tells you this. It says, the commandment in verse 10, which was unto life, and the Lord Jesus said, you do it, and you'll live. The commandment was unto life. But you'll find that the law, which told a man what to do, that he might live, the man found out that he was unable to do it, because the law told you what to do, but it gave absolutely no empowering to do it. But now in chapter 8, look at the difference. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. That's your flesh and my flesh. The law is good. It's holy. Its purposes are that man might do it and live. But it says, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law is perfect. Tell me, what should I do to get life? The law will tell you. Nothing wrong with the law of God. But what is wrong with the law is your flesh and my flesh. And for that reason, the law brings death. It was unto life, but it brings death. And for that reason, at times, the life that it could bring is passed over, because there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If that's so, then it's not keeping the law, but it's the mercy of God. But the Spirit, now turn back to Corinthians. The Spirit in Corinthians is in contrast in verse 7, for the ministration of death, written and engraven on stones. Do you remember I told you Sunday night that God said to Moses, hew out two stones and bring them in the mouth. And God wrote upon those stones. He said, I'm going to write upon those stones. And so here are stones, and they had graven on them words of life, but these words of life turned out to be words of death. It was a ministration of death, as I've explained and contrasted Romans 7 and 8 to you. And so therefore, in verse 7, it says, if the ministration of death, written and engraven on stones, came with glory, and it did, do you remember? I just read to you that when Moses went into the presence of God to get these tables of stone, it said, Moses did not know that his face shone because of God's speaking with him. And so, this ministration of death came with glory. How much glory? Look at verse 7, the latter part. So that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly upon the face of Moses for the glory of his face. That is why, when he came, they were not able to come to him. It was so glorious. But remember, this glory was a glory as much as man could see, but it was a glory that was passing away. I cannot tell you about the word that is used here. It's used in different ways, but it means it is something that is being rendered inoperative. It's passing away. It is vanishing away. But even though it was vanishing away, at that period in God's training program with his creature, it was the best thing that man had. Now, here is verse 7. We are told, we're going to have it explained to us, just why Moses put this veil on his face. It says, the glory on his face, it was passing away. Now look at verse 12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, and are not as Moses, who put a veil upon his face, that the children of Israel should not look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away. So Moses' face, that was representative of the glory of the law, because God was giving him the law, and as he gave him the law, his face shined, and when he came down, I did not know this, but now I understand. It says that glory on Moses' face, it was passing away. And look at verse 13. Are not as Moses who put a veil upon his face, that the children of Israel should not look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away. Now, let me tell you some things about the Old Testament. Some things that they did, that they did not understand the spiritual significance of why they were doing. When the fiery serpent bit the children of Israel in the wilderness, Moses was told to make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole. And all they knew was that if they looked on that brazen serpent on the pole, if they looked, they would live. They knew no more than that. Explain it to me. They couldn't explain it. The only thing they knew was that God told them to make a literal serpent of brass and put it on a pole and lift it up. And if they looked at it, they would live. But then, this which they did not understand the spiritual significance of, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's explained to us. They did historically what God told them to do, but they did not have the spiritual explanation until the New Testament was written. And so now, that brazen serpent being lifted up on the pole was a picture of Christ being lifted up on the cross. And when you look to him by faith, you live. Now, whatever reason Moses may have had, he did not know that the shining of his face was a picture of the law and its temporary character. And by the way, let me ask some brother, where does it say in the Bible that the law was of a temporary character? It says it was given in the Old Testament, but then it says in the Old Testament it was of a temporary character, and then it dwells upon that in the New Testament. You remember? The Old Testament, it was a school teacher unto Christ, 3 and 4, but you'll find it in Jeremiah chapter 31, and it says, the days are going to come when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And inasmuch, the author of Hebrews says, when he says a new covenant, he's making that old covenant obsolete. And it says in Hebrews, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the last. So keep in mind that 2 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 8 and 9 are similar in character. The Jew thought that the law would last forever. But even his Old Testament scripture told him that God was going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel in the days to come. Not according to the old covenant he made with them, which covenant they break. He told them. Now, what Moses did not know was that not only in words, but also in physical occurrences, God was telling them the same thing. Here is the Old Testament covenant, and it is pictured in the face of Moses as God spoke the words of that covenant to him. And as the law, and remember, God is not denigrating the law. He is simply showing that it becomes inferior and without glory when it's compared with the gospel of the grace of God. But if there were nothing but the Old Testament scriptures, there would be nothing on earth so glorious as that Old Testament law. And the only thing that supersedes it is the gospel of the grace of God. And so you have the law written on stones, and you have the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, imparting life and power to keep the commandments that God gives us. Not only the Ten Commandments, but whatever the will of God might be. And they are contrasted. All right. Here is a serpent lifted up on a pole in the wilderness. That's Christ on the cross. Here is a man's face that is shining. That is the glory of the law. But what the children of Israel never discovered was this. That face that was so glorious that they could not look upon it, and they were afraid to come to Moses. They probably would have to look at him with peripheral vision. It was so glorious. They did not know this, that when Moses put that veil over his face, that glory was getting less and less and less, and eventually it would pass away. And that is what Paul is telling us here. Moses might have known that shining of his face was getting less, but he did not understand that the shining of his face that was getting less was like the glory of the law that was going to pass away, that was to be superseded by the gospel of the grace of God. The old covenant, the law. The new covenant, grace. The Old Testament, the law, illustrated by stone letters written on that stone. And the gospel, the new covenant, it is the Spirit of God. Now, let's look and see. In verse 9, it says, if the ministration of condemnation hath glory, much rather doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Get the second contrast. The ministration of death and the ministration of life. The ministration of death and the ministration of righteousness. And so the other covenant imparts righteousness, and it imparts the Spirit who teaches us the law that we might have life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He's contrasting them. And verse 10, for verily, that which hath been made glorious hath not been made glorious in this respect by reason of the glory that surpasseth. And up until Exodus 34, nothing so glorious had ever been looked upon by man. But now that glory that was incomprehensible to the Israelites then, it says, look at verse 10 and try to grasp the thought. For verily, that which hath been made glorious, that's the law, hath not been made glorious in this respect. It's not glorious. No. Why? By reason of the glory that surpasseth. And it's like this. Here is the glory of the Son. And the Apostle Paul said that on the road to Damascus, he saw a light above the brightness of the sun. And so there was the brightness of the sun, and there was the brightness of the glory of Jesus Christ, and there was the glory of the law, and then there was the brightness of the glory of the new covenant, the gospel of the grace of God. And it says, so glorious is this new covenant, this new gospel, that the old covenant has no glory at all. The most glorious thing that man has ever seen. But in comparison with the new covenant, it says, it's gone. All right, just that. It speaks in verse 12, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, and are not as Moses, who put a veil upon his face, that the children of Israel should not look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away. Now here is what is so tricky. You're looking at my face. Tell me, can you see my face? You say, no, I can't see you either. You can't see my face. And so if you can't see my face, suppose I take this and place it in your heart. What happens is that the veil that was to hide Moses' face, that same veil now that hid his face, is upon the hearts of the children of Israel. And let's look at that at verse 14. It says, But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remaineth. It was before the face of Moses, but now that veil that did not let them see the face of Moses, that the glory was passing away, now that same veil is upon the heart, and it hides from them, from their intellect, their understanding. That same veil remains, that verse 14, the same veil remaineth, it not being revealed to them, that it is done away in Christ. They thought that the law would last forever. But as long as that veil is upon their heart, was upon Moses' face, they could not see that the glory on Moses' face was passing away. The law was passing away. And with that veil spiritually upon their heart, they cannot see that that law in which they trusted is passing away. And some in Acts 15 said, you have to circumcise the Gentiles and tell them to keep the law of Moses, or else they cannot be saved. They did not understand that that law was passing away, and now its glory was gone because of their surpassing glory in Christ. And verse 14, it is done away in Christ. Verse 15, but unto this day, whensoever Moses is read, a veil lieth upon their heart. But, verse 16, this is so important, whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, I take this as being collectively the heart of the nation of Israel. It says in Romans chapter 11 that in the coming day, Israel shall understand. That veil is going to be taken away. And it says, whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Individually now, when a Jew, like Paul, believes, the veil is taken away. And it's most interesting. In Acts chapter 9, when he went to Damascus, before Ananias was sent to him, it said he was blind for 3 days. But when Ananias followed the instructions of Christ, it said scales, as it were, from his eyes fell off. And then he could see. The Apostle Paul turned to the Lord, and then, like the veil upon the heart of his brethren, so his eyes, as if they had scales upon them, the scales fell away. And then did he see. He saw so abundantly that he wrote more epistles than anybody else, and he illumined the gospel of the grace of God more than any other man. And so this is a little explanation of what physically and historically happened in Exodus 34, but is spiritually explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, there is no veil on our heart. There is nothing between us and beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So let us, as Moses did, when he went into the presence of God, he took the veil off. There is liberty for us, no veil, nothing between. Let us go and become more and more glorious like the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we marvel that you from the beginning knew what was going to happen, and you told, as time went on, what was going to happen, and yet a veil was upon the hearts of your chosen people, and only those that turned to the Lord had that veil removed and understood. We regret this, our God, and we would pray for the nation of Israel. We would pray for Jerusalem. And our Father, we give thee thanks that the veil has been removed from our hearts. There is nothing that hides the glory of the face of Jesus Christ from us. Thy word is said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank you for the glory that we are permitted to behold, a glory more understandable and more tender than that glory that Moses saw of thee, O God, in the Old Testament. But we are thankful that we have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For all the glory that is ours, receive our thanks, and let us behold that glory and become more like it which we behold. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.